All right. We, few men here participated in a little men's conference this weekend hosted by Liberty Baptist Church, and let me tell you, it was really good. It was good. There were 86 men on a Friday night gathering together from different churches to hear the Word of God. I'm telling you, just over the past few months, we have been praying for just really a revival in the men in the church, not just here but everywhere, kind of a revival for the men, you know, to be revived and to be the men of God that we're called to be. And it was good and encouraging to see all of the different churches just gather together with a desire to know God a little more. And so we participated in that Friday night and Saturday, and it was very good. And it was a long day, I'm telling you, Saturday was long. The last speaker is actually one that will be here from one of the associations, and his name is Jim, and he shared just about the culture of these days and making disciples, and it was very good. But he said something that stuck out to me. He said that there needs to be a cultural shift in our world. And the statistics say that the culture is shaping our Christianity versus Christianity shaping our culture. And that is true. It is true. And so he just shared about that, how the culture is shaping our Christianity versus Christianity doing what it is empowered to do, which is shape our culture. And if you think about it, if you really think about it, kind of what that's saying is that, you know, the culture is more powerful than God. Or at least it's more influential than God's people. Because we know, as Christians, we know that the culture is not more powerful than God. I mean, we know that God is all powerful, that there's no limit to his strength. We know that there is no end to the things that he can do. We know that. Amen? We know he's all powerful. And the Bible tells us that not did God only create all things, he holds everything together. I mean, God is the sustainer of all things. He holds every bit of it together. He holds together the orbit of the electrons. I mean, even down to that level. You know, we're thinking about he's holding these massive things together. No, he's holding even the electrons. He's holding the nucleus that's made up of those protons and neutrons. He's holding those together. He's holding together those things as they join and are bonded together and make atoms and make the cells that we have in our bodies and make the organs that we've got, the systems that make up us. He's holding together the very heart that's beating inside your chest right now. That is the power of and Almighty God. There's no end. There's no limit. There's no boundary. There's no restriction of his power. I mean, there's no boundary to his power. There isn't. And we look at the world and yeah, it looks like, hey, we're losing the battle that's out there. Man, I read and I heard so much this weekend and I think about how powerful God is and how he created everything from scratch. I don't know if y'all have ever been in any form of creation debate or discussion with anyone. Where we came from, how the world came to be, how the stars were made. Listen, God created everything from scratch. The universe, the stars, the galaxy, his power breathed those things into existence. I mean, this is the God that we serve. He placed humanity right in the middle of his love. We're not in the middle. We're not in the middle of the universe, okay? Everything doesn't revolve around us, but he did place humanity right in the middle, in the center of his love. He chose a people, we read about them last week, he chose a people to deliver them from this bondage they were in, to set them free. He fed them in the desert from heaven. Rocks poured out water to sustain them as they wandered around. I mean, this is the God, this is the all-powerful God where there is no limit to his power. He took these people, he established his kingdom on earth through them. I mean, this was this kingdom that he established. Jesus in the New Testament continues that power. You see it turning water into wine. He speaks and seas are calmed. His voice raises dead people. You know, I mean, his touch heals bodies. This is the Almighty God displaying and revealing his power on earth. Not just physically, but you think about it. Think about spiritually, which is more important than the physical. Think about the lives of the people around you that have been touched by this all-powerful God and their lives are radically changed. You want to know how I know God is real? It's not because this helps, you know. It's not because I look at the universe and I think about the sun being 96 million miles away and us orbiting around it like 93 million miles per hour. Those things help. It helped my intellectual being knowing that God holds all that together. But when I see his love penetrate someone's dark heart like my own and bring someone out of a depressed state and take this deep, desperate person who is in the mud and clean them up and show them the light of his love, and they are changed forever and their families are changed because of that, I know God is powerful. When we were in Winfrey for a while, and my early days were not good. I don't know how to say it other than that. They were extremely sinful and bad. And there was a guy, whenever we were at Winfrey, he came in, a friend of mine from high school, and he walked in and he like filled out one of the visitors' cards. And so we were there and we were doing, you know, this visitation for the visitors because he wanted something. And I'm like, well, I know him. I went to high school with that guy. Now, I'm 30 years old, okay, but I went to high school with him. And we go over to his house and we're talking to him. And the first thing he said, he was like, I had to fill that card out because if I knew that there was somebody that could change Cody, that he's real. If there's a power that can transform a life, amen, then it's real. I know it happened in my life, and God's still doing that today. He's powerful. So the culture does not have more power than God. Here's what the culture has. The culture has more belief than God's people. I want you to hear that. The culture has more belief and trust than we do. Last week we read Exodus chapter 3. We read the history of Moses and the beginning of God freeing the Israelites. And I want to begin there again today because I want you to know and I want you to hear loud and clear that the I Am is trustworthy. He is believable. He says in Exodus chapter 3 verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. You know, anybody understand fire, how fire works? Y'all know it needs fuel, it needs something to sustain it, it needs something to go. You know what this says? God doesn't need anything to sustain him. He's self-sustaining. This fire was burning, but it was not using this bush as fuel. And that's God saying, I don't need anything. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, what you think about Moses in this encounter with God at this moment? If you remember, Moses was a Hebrew. He was raised in this Egyptian home, but somewhere in there he recognized that his people were suppressed and the people that he was supposed to be in. So he knew the history. He knows who the God of Abraham is. He knows who the God of Isaac is. He knows who the God of Jacob is. He knows this God. And so he has a knowledge of God and a knowledge of God's history and a knowledge of what God has done. And when he comes face to face with him, God says, "Here, this is who is speaking to you out of this bush. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And when Moses hears that, when he recognizes who it is speaking to him through that bush, he hides his face because he knows who God is. And then the Lord said, listen to what the Lord says in verse 7. He says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." He says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, I didn't ever say it, like I didn't make this statement, I don't think, last week. But you know what that tells me when I read that? I am God, I am is personal. That's what do you get those verbs, these action verbs that we're reading through there? He says, "I have surely seen." God's not blind. He's not blind to your situation. "I have surely seen." He says, "I have heard." He's not deaf to the things and the stuff that's going on. He says, "I know the suppression of my people." He's not ignorant to your struggles. He's not ignorant to the fact of the situations in your life. He's not ignorant to the pain. He hears your cries. That's a personal God. Now, this is what makes it really personal. He says, "Not only do I see or surely have seen, not only do I hear, not only do I know, but I'm coming. I'm personal. I'm coming." I mean, he says, listen, "I've heard that." Yeah, they did that for 80 years, and he didn't forget about them. He says, "I am coming." This is not an inactive higher power. It's not a doorknob that you worship that, you know, heals you from something if you've ever been to any AAA meetings. It's not this higher power. This is a personal God that sees struggles and that comes to deliver. Amen? To bring you into something better. Now, Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest, an eternal life, this life of eternity with him in heaven, to deliver us from the bondage of evil, from the captivity of Satan that he has on so many people, to free us from the culture. That's what Jesus came to do. God is personal. I am personal. I don't think I ever said that last week. That was at the top of every single one of my sheets. I'm personal. And I forgot to say it. Sorry. He says in verse 11, Moses says to God, I'm telling you, Moses recognized who God was, right? Moses knows who he is. But verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses got a little amnesia there for a second. It's like, who am I? You know the amazing thing about that question? When we read verse 12, if you remember from last week, God doesn't even answer him. God doesn't answer him. God doesn't say, "Oh, you're Moses. You're my man. You're the chosen one. You're the one that I'm going to use. You're the one that I'm going to flow through to deliver. You're the one. Come on, you can do it." And that's what we get a lot of times. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God did not give Moses this pep talk. "You can go and do it, buddy. This is what you were created to do." What does he say? "I'm going to be with you." That's what he says. He says in verse 12, "I'm going to be with you. I will be with you." He says it like this. He says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I'm with you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Now, you know the question whenever we're going through things and whenever God calls you to something and there's this, oh my gosh, you know, well, who am I to do that? And God doesn't give you this pep talk. You know what he says? He says, I'm with you. And it's almost like he's asking, is that enough for you? Is that enough for me? Is that enough just to know that he's with me? Is it enough to know that I'm not capable, that I'm not qualified, that, hey, as we go through this, I can't handle this situation, I can't handle the circumstance that you're going through, I don't have the power to change it, I don't have the, you know, you don't have the power to control, you know, sons and daughters that may be going off, sometimes you don't have the power to control marriages in your family that are falling apart, and it's like, you know what, is it enough to know that God is with you? He's going through it with you. He's walking through it with you. He is with you. Is that enough? I'm not going to say it wasn't enough for Moses. But he did say a little something back to God. He's like, okay, God, if you're not going to tell me how strong I am, how powerful I am, you're not going to tell me all these good things about myself, you're just going to be with me. He says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So basically he's saying, you know, okay, who are you? And God said to Moses, he says, I am who I am. And I believe that from that statement right there, the rest of the Bible, God is telling us who he is. He's telling us who he is. He's telling us that I am your shield. He tells us that I am your comforter. He tells us I'm your deliverer. I am your redeemer. I am your salvation. I am your strength. I mean, this is what he's saying. I am hope. I am forgiveness. I am redemption. I am salvation. He spends the rest of God's word sharing, you know, I am love and I am with you. All of these are attributes of God's character. Do you know, like, what God would have had to say if he would have started describing all of his characters and everything that's about him? It's who he is, and he can't go against his character. This is his nature. I am who I am. This is an overflowing of God's nature. When God is generous and God displays love, that's who he is. He can't change that. If he did, he would no longer be God. So when I say that the culture has more belief, here's what I mean. We believe, followers and those that are not followers, we believe the lies of the culture over the truth of the I am. Now I want you to think about that. Why is the culture winning? Why is the culture creeping into Christianity? Why is culture shaping our Christianity? Because we believe the lies of the culture over the truth of I am. Culture says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Amen? That's what it says. There's bumper stickers. And so what do? We get as much stuff as we can. The I am says, your reward is in heaven. That's where it's at. Don't store up riches here on earth where thieves and bugs can come and tear it away. Store up your treasures in heaven. But we buy the lie of the culture and we build our kingdoms here on earth and we try to increase our bank accounts and make sure our 401k is right. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's where we put our trust. And God says, you know what? We're going to learn this Wednesday night. He's saying, you know what? Your soul is going to could be just demanded of you the very next day. All of that could be gone. Your reward's in heaven. Culture says if you lose this much weight or look this way, then you'll be loved. Then you'll earn someone's love. Then you'll be accepted in society. That's what culture says, right? And we buy it. And we make efforts to conform to what that looks like and what's on magazines and what's sold to you on you know, television shows. And we buy into that, and we place our security in the way we look. And we find fulfillment based on the compliments that we get versus believing the I Am who says, I made you in my image. You're my handiwork. Rest in that. Culture says your marriage isn't worth fighting for. That's what culture says. Just give up. It's over. There's someone better for you anyway. You deserve better. That's what culture says, does it not? And we buy into it, and we buy into disposable marriages. And I mean, that's you just see it a lot these days. The I Am says your marriage is worth the fight. The I Am says don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reconciling. Don't stop forgiving. Culture says alcohol, drugs, and music, all of these will make your life easier to deal with. You won't have to think about it. Put your cares in there. You can just kind of lose your mind for a little bit, you know. Don't worry about the situation by getting lost in these temporary pleasures. Drink your cares away. And there are many buying into that lie. The I Am says the power of the Holy Spirit gives you peace. The power of the Holy Spirit gives you hope. The power of the Holy Spirit is what gives you comfort. Culture says, you know, sex, just go for it. Just do it. Everybody's doing it. There's no need to wait. It doesn't matter. Just jump in there and get after it. The I Am says, I have a reason for a plan. I have a reason for that. Culture says you'll always be an addict. You'll always struggle. You'll always have that problem. You'll always be addicted. The I Am says, I come to set you free. Guys, we've bought into the lie of the culture, and culture is shaping our Christianity because we believe the lies over the truth of the I Am. That's just, it is what it is. Culture says you'll never change, you'll never be good enough. You'll always be the way you are. The I Am says I can change anyone. The I Am says I died for you. The I Am says I came to this earth for you. Who do you believe? That's a question I want you to think deeply about. Who do you believe? Are you believing the culture? Are you buying in to the lies of what the culture is selling you? Or are you believing the I Am who says these things in His Word? And are we truly trusting in Him? This is what Numbers 23 verse 19 says. It says, God is not man that He should lie. God's not a man who we lie. The preacher told you last week you could lie. I mean, don't take that out of context, but you know. God's not a man that He's going to set you up for failure. God's not a man where He's going to lie. Or He's not a son of man. He's not a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said and will He not do? So basically what Numbers is saying is God is saying, listen, I've said it, and it's gonna happen. Believe it. Trust it. Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? You know what that says to me, just in a small, simple way, when I read God's not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind? Has He said, or will he not do what He says, or has He spoken and not fulfill it? That says, you know what? I am trustworthy. I am trustworthy. God says, I am trustworthy. Man, the reality of it is, in our world, I would be willing to bet that if each one of us had a conversation one-on-one and we start talking about trust, every single person in here has been hurt by someone. Every single person in this room has been let down by someone on earth. Every single person in this room has been lied to by someone on this earth. And so you got to think, we bring all of those feelings and those emotions and that pain and that hurt from past relationships into our relationship with God, and we start not trusting what He says about who we are and what He says in His Word. We bring that into here right where it does not belong. We bring that mistrust and that untrust into God's Word where it doesn't belong. Listen, I want you to know, there's no relationship if there's no trust. Think about your earthly relationships. Isn't it very hard to have a relationship with someone that you do not trust? Man, husbands and wives, I mean, Ginger and I do not have it all together. She has a lot of work to do in me. See, I got you. But can I tell you, there's one thing that we have, and that's trust for one another. I have no secrets from her. I have nothing that I need to hide from her. She has open access to my phone. I don't need to hide my phone from her. Who cares? You know why? Because I love her with all of my heart. And she trusts me. I don't have to secretly spend money or keep money back. You know, I'm not out there doing that so that I can have my little money. No, we trust one another, and that builds a relationship. There's no trust where there are lies, and I know that we've been hurt, and we bring that into our earthly relationships. But you know what? Listen, God is trustworthy. The I am, He says, I am trustworthy. It takes trust to have a relationship. Since God cannot lie, Hebrews tells us that, says it's impossible for God to lie. Since He cannot lie, we can trust His motives behind everything that's in your life. Whether or not I agree with it, we can trust that He's good. We can trust that the motives behind His Spirit and behind the stuff that He brings or we go through is good. Psalm 106, 107, and 118, they all start off the same way. There's probably more. They all say this: give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. It's not saying that your situation is good. But go all the way back to Moses. Hey, Moses, I'm about to ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing. I'm about to ask you to walk through something that you're not equipped to do. And who are you? But you know what? I'm about to go put you in a position that others might fail at. But here's the truth behind it. I'm going to be with you. Is that enough? Do you trust me enough to know that I'm good, that my motives are good, that I love you enough, that I've placed humanity in the middle of my love, that I'm going to be with you, and that my love is faithful and forever? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Trust in Him in all of our ways. I want to read Psalm 136, and Psalm 136 starts off the exact same way like this. I'm going to read a few verses. This Psalm 136 gives the history of Israel, okay? And some of it can get a little gruesome. Y'all know there was a lot of battles going on, but this is what it says. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, the all-powerful God, the one that is the Almighty, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. to him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who makes the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. Do you get the picture? I mean, listen, give thanks to God, for he is good. He can be trusted because his motives are good, because his love is good, because his nature is good, and because the things that you're going through, as bad as they are, Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things to work together for the good, not for your good. We misunderstand that a little bit. For the good, all things work together. Now here's the deal. I think God, we ask ourselves, God, how can this be for the good? How can this situation be for the good? The verse says, he works all things for the good. So see, we get narrow focused, right? We get tunnel vision. And we're looking at that situation, and we're looking at that, and we forget about all of the things that he's working in that situation, around that situation, through that situation, where we're focused on the negative of the situation and the pain of the situation, and all those things are real. Don't take that wrong. But we lose focus and we lose the trust that he's working all things around and through that for the good. Do you trust him? Because he's trustworthy. He is. We can trust his motives. We can trust his promises that we read in his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says this. It says, for all the promises of God, every single promise of God, every promise that you've ever read, every promise that you've ever memorized, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What does that mean? I mean, that's a little bit confusing. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died the death that I deserve, was buried, resurrected. Because of that, God's promises are fulfilled. That's what it says. The promise of salvation for me at the end of my life, the promise that as much work as there is in me, that, hey, when my last day here on earth is gone, that I am going to be in the presence of the Lord, that promise of salvation, you know what that does? Here's what happens whenever we begin trusting the Lord and believing God and believing the I Am because he's trustworthy versus believing the culture. When I believe that the promise of salvation, the finished work of my salvation in my life, when I believe that God finishes what he starts, there's no worries for my future. None. There's no worries. Oh, death, where is your sting? There's no worries for that part of me. When I'm fully trusting in the promise of God, there are no worries for the future. When I trust in the promises of God, where he talks about the forgiveness, that he will remember my sins as a believer, he will remember my sins no more. Y'all know the verses, cast as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, that he will remember our sins no more. Do you know what that does? It frees me from shame. Some of you are carrying around baggage and shame and guilt that God has set you free from. And you know why you're carrying that around? Because we're not fully trusting in the promise that you are forgiven. Guys, when we believe, not what the culture says, but what the Word of God says, and we believe that He can be trusted in His promises, and He says, you are forgiven, I am not crippled anymore. I am not crippled by my past. I am not hindered by it. I'm not pushed down by it. I'm not held back by it. I can move forward. Praise the Lord for that. I don't have to drag that baggage around with me every day of my life. No. Because I'm forgiven and I believe that and I trust that. And it frees me to be able to share my heart, I mean, despite of my past, to be able to come here and do this, guys. Who am I, God? Who am I? Who am I to even preach your word? Who am I to lead a people? Who am I? You're right, Cody, you're nobody, but I'm with you. And I'm powerful. You can't speak. You can't change a heart. You can't motivate. You can't empower. You can't give the Holy Spirit. You can't do that, but I'm with you. Trusting in God's all-powerful trustworthiness because He says, I'm not going to lie. I can't lie. I am who I am is what He says. This is my nature, and my nature is to be truthful. The enemy is the father of lies. He's going to lie to you. We're going to bite into those. We're going to fall into those traps. But God is the truth. His nature is truth. The things He says are truth. We believe this truth. He says your salvation, if you are a follower of Jesus, that you have been moved from darkness to light, this is where you're going. It's settled. It's done. No more questions. You are forgiven. Cut the cord and the chains of the baggage, move, and He says, listen, also there's a promise of direction for you. He promises direction. He promises guidance. It's like having a compass. You know, it always points north, right? His word always points truth. And it gives me this direction that I need in my life. Here's what all of this, I am trustworthy, does for me. And I'm praying that it does for you, is it gives me rest. It gives me rest. I don't have to strive to win anyone's approval. I've got God's approval. I don't have to strive to please, be a people pleaser. I don't have to strive to do those things. I don't have to strive to try to make people happy, because when I trust God and I trust His direction, I trust His forgiveness, and I trust that He speaks to me, you know what? That's what I'm satisfied with. I don't have to strive to win the race. I used to ride to work with a young man who drove 65. I'm a 75 guy. He'd get in the right-hand lane, he'd set at 10 miles an hour under the speed limit, and he'd just cruise at 65 miles per hour. And I'm like, Jordan, you're losing the race. Everybody is passing you up. He said, you think I'm in a hurry to get to work? Good point, man. Good point. You don't have to strive to win. You don't have to strive. You don't have to strive to try to be better and have more riches and compete with the Joneses. You know, you don't. It brings rest. When I know the I am that is trustworthy, when I know that and I believe that, it brings rest to my life. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your cares on Him. Cast them on Him. That word cast, it's like a net that they would throw. I mean, he's like, just chunk it out there. Get rid of it. Just cast all of your cares on Him. Why? Why can we do that? Because He cares for you. And He's trustworthy. And I believe that. Psalm 55:22. I pray that this verse, you memorize it. Because it tells me rest. He says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Did you hear that? Cast your burden on the Lord. Cast your burden, your worries, your cares, your struggles, your tries, your want-tos. Cast those on the Lord, and He will sustain. He will give you rest, and He will never permit. It's not even permitted for us to be moved. Guys, I want to ask you that as we really contemplate the culture shaping our Christianity, and I believe it's because we believe the lies more than the truth of the one that is trustworthy. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with your future? Do you trust Him with your past? Do you trust Him with your present? Do you trust Him with your eternity? Do you trust Him with your finances? Do you trust Him with your marriage? Do you trust Him with your children? Do you trust Him with your ministry? Do you really trust Him? Do you trust that He is with you in the very situation you're walking through right now? Let's stand and pray.